In times like these, we need the armor of God for the well-being of our families, to help you stand in the evil day. The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now, your host, Bronson James.
Well, greetings, everyone, and welcome to another edition of the Armor of God telecast. We are pleased and delighted to have you join with us once again. Now, there is something I want to share with you, because if you viewed the Armor of God over any length of time, you know we talk about a number of subjects. We talk about prophecy. We talk about whether Christmas is something Christians should observe, or Easter, or the holidays, if you will. We talk about all of that. It occurred to me that perhaps some of you are even wondering, I wonder, do they believe in Jesus Christ? Well, if you watch the program long enough, you know that we do. In fact, we observe all of the holy days that Jesus observed in his growing up as a young Jewish lad in Palestine. We observe what he observed because his word tells us that we ought to do that, and he set us an example to follow him. But it seems to me that sometimes it might occur to some of you or cause you to wonder, well, do they really believe in Jesus? Have they made space for Jesus Christ in their lives because they don't observe Christmas, they don't observe Easter, and they observe these things called the holy days of God? Well, I want to do a program today to ask you this question as you ask the question of us, do we believe in Jesus Christ? My question to you today is there any room in your life for Jesus? That's a thought. Is there any room? Taking you back to the nativity, as it's called, or the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem, I bring that up to you because many people misteach that story. They suggest that because Jesus' parents, Joseph and Mary, were poor, they could not afford to stay in the inn in Bethlehem, not the holiday inn, but the inn, and they had to take second-class citizenship or facilities, if you will, in a stable where Jesus was born. Well, the scripture does not say that Joseph was poor or Mary was poor, or and the only reason they had to stay in that stable was because they were broke. Doesn't say that. But the point is that people out of that story suggest, since there was no room for Jesus in the inn, he had to take second-class citizenship arrangements in a stable with cows lowing and sheep and to be laid ultimately in a manger. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. And in today's program, I want to ask you the question, have you made room for Jesus? Wasn't that the innkeeper in Bethlehem did not make room because he didn't acknowledge who Joseph was or Mary was and the impending birth of the Savior? Nothing like that. But the analogy is important. Room has to be made for the Savior. And I'm encouraging you to consider that question today. To help you in considering that issue, I'd like to offer to you two things, wonderful resources for you. One is a sermon titled, When Jesus Steps Into Your Story, a sermon I delivered some time ago, but it is available to you absolutely free of charge, as well as the booklet, Messiah, Just Who is the Anointed One? Who is this Jesus we talk about and use in profanity sometimes on golf courses and in our conversations? Who is this Yeshua, this Savior, this Jesus that so many people talk about? Is he simply just a nice guy, a good man, commiserate with Abraham or perhaps Muhammad or some other philosopher in the world? Is that who he is? Well, you can find out by securing the material absolutely free of charge when you dial 1-888-578-8791, 1-888-578-8791, or stop by our website, cgi.org. You can secure free material there, but you can also tune in to our Saturday webcast. That's available to you as well. All of these resources are yours free of charge when you get in touch with us. We look forward to that opportunity to serve you. Question: is there room in your life for Jesus Christ? When people talk about Jesus, sometimes they talk about him as a philosopher. They even talk about him sometimes as, oh, shall we say, a rebellious kind of guy, you know, a rabble-rouser who was always stirring up trouble in his day. He was kind of a revolutionary. That's how some people view him. I would suggest to you to be careful about how you imagine Jesus looking. You should know. There was nothing effeminate about Jesus, by the way, as some of those pictures depict, if you know what I mean. But making room for Jesus requires not only that you reconsider what he may have looked like, but it also requires that you make room for him if you are one who professes to believe in him and are a worshiper of the God of Jesus Christ, the Father of Jesus Christ. You must make room for him. Why should I say such a thing? Well, when you take a look at the scriptures, when Jesus was about to leave this earth and to suffer the ignominious death he suffered, he said some things to his disciples. He shared something with them that I think is important for us. If you are a wanderer, if you are an individual making inquiry as to whether or not you should follow Jesus or Muhammad or Buddha or any number of philosophical individuals in the world today whose works have been left for us to consider, why would you consider Jesus? Why would you make room for him? The Bible says some strange things like, there is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. What an assertion. You mean to tell me I can be a nice guy? And listen, I have met some Muslims who are very nice, some Hindus who are very nice, and even a couple of Christians who call themselves Christians who are very nice. Doesn't mean that they've made room for Jesus, though. I think I covered it. Oh, I left the Jews out. Oh, but Jesus was a Jew. Oh, okay, so I do have it covered. Just want to make sure I have it covered for all of the major religions of the world, you know. Nice people who will do wonderful service to individuals and all kinds of things like that. But there must be a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what I'm getting to. Have you made room for him? Look at what Jesus says on the night in which he was betrayed as he's talking to his disciples. Chapter 14. Many of you know this by heart. It says in verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, abodes, places for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you." Then comes this unction. "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and you know the way." Well, Jesus says that to the disciples, and they came up with blank stares on their faces, like wondering, what is he talking about? And I bet you they responded this way because they had been with him for 3.5 years at this point. They had seen him coming in, going out, casting demons out, causing people to be healed, speaking powerful things, feeding 5,000 on the one hand, 4,000 on the other, confronting the religious leaders of his day, and he's sounding like he's about to go away. And they're saying to him in verse 5, Thomas said unto him, "We know not where you're going, and how will we know the way?" Well, that tells me that Thomas, like so many believers today, was not paying attention closely. Here's how Jesus responded to that. He says in verse 6, "I am the way." Why would you make room for Jesus? because he is the way, the only way. What does he say? I am the way, the truth, the truth. You can't find truth in other religious figures who are still dead. Jesus is alive. He was witnessed by upwards of 500 plus people, some of them who have written their witness for us of seeing him, of talking with him, of walking with him. They eventually had to make room for Jesus, a special relationship with him, if you will. Look at this. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You want to live, truly live, abundant living? Then you must have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Why? He says this. No man comes unto the Father. That's the Creator. That's Yahweh Elohim. That's the master builder. That's the designer. That's the numeral uno, the big boss, the shot caller, the number one stunner. The only way you can get to the Father is through his Son, Jesus Christ. You must have a relationship with him. You must come to believe that Jesus is, that he did walk the earth, that he was born of a virgin, that he was raised and came up and understood the teachings of the Torah, and that he observed the Sabbath, that he observed the holy days, and that he made provision for those who would have a relationship with him by coming in close proximity to him to have Jesus pour into their lives the power to accomplish the things he set out for him to do, or them to do. It goes on here to say this. And the beauty of making room for Jesus is that if you make room for Jesus, you make room for the Father. Here's what Jesus says here in John, the 14th chapter. If you have known me, you should have known my Father also. And from henceforth you know him and have seen him. So Peter or Philip steps up and says, wait a minute. Philip says to the Lord, show us the Father and it will be sufficient for us. We will be glad if you just show us the Father. Because, see, Jesus had said earlier in John the 5th chapter, no man has seen the Father at any time nor heard his voice. At any time. That's what he says. But now he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Really? Well, show us the Father. Or if you have known me, you should have known my Father, verse 7. But look, in Philip's response, show us the Father. Jesus says to him, have I been so long time with you and you have not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how say you then, show us the Father? That's a dilemma. On the one hand, Jesus says, no man has seen the Father at any time or heard his voice, seen the sheep or heard his voice. And now he's saying, but if you've seen me, a representation of the Father, then you've seen the Father. Because I and the Father, he says in John 10, are one. That's interesting. I think there's a connection here. The connection is that if you have a close relationship and you make room for Jesus in your life, you also make a connection with the Father. And that's salvific. That's rewarding. That's really eye-opening when you think about it. You don't have to go through a priest. You don't have to go through a devout teacher. You don't have to go through hemming and hawing and ritualistic activity to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Look at what it says here. Believe you not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the work. Then he goes on to make a profound statement. And the reason I'm asking you if you've made room for Jesus, because some of us want to do some powerful things. We want to do some miraculous things. We want to really make a difference in the world around us. I want to suggest that if that's what you want to do, probably should start on a smaller scale, like with your family, children, husbands, wives, you know, other loved ones within the family. That would be a good place to start before you try to tackle the rest of the world. Because if you are successful in a few things, then he's going to give you ability to accomplish many things on a larger scale. For instance, in the 15th chapter of John, this is Jesus now speaking on the night in which he was betrayed as he's preparing to have his rendezvous with destiny, to shed his blood on Calvary's tree. So in the 15th chapter, he says this, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman, the gardener, if you will. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit." See, when you enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, there is a connection. He is the true vine. We are the branches. And in order to bear good fruit, we must have a husbandman or a gardener, like the Father, trim off the dead leaves of us, the dead branches, the unproductive aspects of us. That means submitting ourselves to a total change. And when you submit to Jesus Christ, or you make room for him in your lives, he will be able to cause you to bear great fruit. Look at what he says. "Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you." You see that? It's not enough to talk about Jesus. And in our Western world, many people talk about Jesus. You know, we have songs that we sing about him. Even the little child song that we learned years ago. "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." You know, little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. You know how you learned that song and you thought about it and you sang it and underscored the fact that Jesus loves you? Well, when you make room for Jesus, you advance from the elementary notion of Jesus loves me, that's a true statement, into not only does Jesus love me, but he also manifests himself in me as the Father was manifested in him towards all of those around him. Look at what he goes on to say. "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself." That's you and me. We are branches connected to the true vine, Jesus Christ. "Except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me." So many of us are trying to do things on our own strength and our own power. We think that knowledge will save us. We think that traditions will save us. We think that if we just simply look good, smell good, and feel good, that's enough. But the Bible teaches us that we must also do good. Do good unto those even who despitefully use us and hate us. Isn't that what Jesus taught in what's called the Sermon on the Mount? Wow, that's quite a transition we must make. He says in verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you." Isn't it so interesting? I'm reading from John, the 15th chapter. And the very first chapter of John talks about the Word. "In the beginning was the Word." Isn't that interesting? So he is now saying, here in the 15th chapter, when the first chapter introduces us to Jesus Christ as the Word, and that everything that was created by him. There was nothing that has been made, was made without him, Jesus Christ. Well, he says here, "If you abide in me and my words, my active living words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you." Now that's staggering, because many of us pray, many of us ask, many of us beseech God for things to be done. Perhaps it's a healing. Perhaps it's an intervention. Perhaps it's economic well-being. Perhaps it's health. Some kind of thing that we ask God for, and it doesn't seem to materialize, and we begin to wonder, well, is there a God, and is Jesus really sitting at his right hand pleading our case? My friends, be encouraged by Jesus' own words. If you have a red letter edition, as I'm reading out of here right now, you will see that Jesus spoke these words according to the witness of the Apostle John. It goes on to say, "Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples." This relationship that you must have with him. So no, my friends, now we don't observe Christmas, we don't observe Easter and those kinds of things, but we observe a close relationship with Jesus Christ, and encourage you to engender such a relationship, because it will take you further than anything I could say or anything that we could do on your behalf by simply you committing to having that relationship. Now, there's a passage I want to show you in 1 Corinthians. It's a powerful one where the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he encourages them with a statement. He follows his presentation in the 12th chapter about spiritual gifts and the analogy of the human body, that the church is like the human body, or we as members of the body of Christ are like the human body. We have arms, we have legs, we have internal working organs, some to glory, some to inglorious activity, if you will. But it all works together, is what he's saying. But after he's talking about, has talked about the presence of the gifts of the Spirit, not the fruit of the Spirit, but the gifts of the Spirit, then he talks about how the body works together, fitly joined together, you know. He says in the 13th chapter this amazing thing. And I want to share this with you, because in our telecast, we talk about a wide range of things. We talk about cultural issues. We talk about coming fulfillment of prophecy, for instance. Very important, because one of the most important prophetic utterances of the Bible is that Jesus Christ is going to return to this earth. His second coming. Oh, my friends, it's going to be spectacular. It's going to be powerful. It's going to be ear-shattering, eye-shattering, earth-shattering, every kind of shattering you want to consider, because ultimately he's going to establish his kingdom on the earth. But here's what Paul encourages us to know, and how important it is to have this special relationship with Jesus Christ. He says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not charity or love, agape, I am becoming a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal." You know, various times of my life, and I've been walking the Christian walk a long time with some detours, I confess. What about you? Yeah, we've made some missteps along the way. I have personally. I can't speak for anybody else. But in those missteps, I recognize what Paul is saying here. Though I could rattle off a bunch of prophetic things. I remember 45 plus years ago at my old church, Baptist church, you know, being able to quote huge chunks of scripture to people and so forth. On the other hand, I found myself doing some strange things, like my very first Sabbath in attending a Sabbath service the night before. That Friday evening, I was at a club, you know, hanging out because I wanted to, in my self-righteousness, see how everybody else breaks the Sabbath. That's what I said. But the relationship with Jesus Christ has now allowed me to overcome that perspective. It says further, "And though I have the gift of prophecy and understood all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can move mountains, and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor," lots of people do lots of good things, "and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. Charity, love, suffers long." Quickly over to 1 John. I think there is a connection with this love potion, if you will. The fourth chapter of 1 John, this first epistle of the Apostle John, begins in chapter 4 by saying, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." Many false Christs, too. Or people teaching about Jesus Christ, but not following him. If you looked at their lives, you would not see Jesus present in their lives. They've not made room for him. But this passage, connecting to the love portion that we just read in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, here's what it says. Verse 5. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth. Remember Jesus says, I am the truth, the way, and the life. We are the spirit of truth, and we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. But look at verse 7. I love this. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Remember that love we just read about in 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter? And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not knows not God. Again, connecting back to John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. My Father is the gardener, the husbandman, if you will. Look at what it says in this powerful verse 8. He that loves not knows not God, for God is love. In making room for Jesus in our lives, we make room for this love potion. It's not number 9. It's a love potion that never gives out. As the book of Corinthians describes it, love never fails. When we allow Jesus Christ to become a part of our lives, when we explore who he is, come to an understanding of the magnitude of the sacrifice he made, the potion that Jesus Christ shares with us when he tells Nicodemus on the night that Nicodemus came to him in John the 3rd chapter and says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him, that is in Jesus Christ, shall not perish but have everlasting life. My friends, I'm hoping that you will take time to get in touch with us. Hit us up on our website, www.cgi.org, not only to view our webcast on Saturdays, but to secure the free material we're offering today, that things that will help you. For instance, the sermon is entitled, When Jesus Steps Into Your Story, a sermon that I delivered recently, and the booklet, Messiah, Just Who is the Anointed One? I'm hoping that you will make room for Jesus, because he made room for you and for me. Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by the Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at 3900 Thames Street, Tyler, Texas, 75701, or call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791, or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at www.cgi.org or email us at armorofgodcgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
This program is sponsored by the Church of God International and supported by our viewers.